Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This far we read God's holy word. The passage to which we call our attention this morning is found in verses 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. To be reconciled. What a wonderful thing when two people who have been estranged from one another because of their sins toward one another are reconciled. Usually, when two people are estranged that horribly from one another, they are not very quickly reconciled to each other. Usually, the pride of our sinful flesh refuses to admit our own personal wrong. It's always the other person's fault, never our own. Disagreements escalate into hatred, and when hatred is baked over twice, it becomes hardened in us. So it becomes really a rare thing when we see two people so horribly estranged from one another reconciling with one another again. But when it does happen, what a wonderful blessing it is. It's a truly beautiful thing. Forgiveness is asked, and forgiveness is given. Heartfelt sorrow and a true desire to share in one another's fellowship and favor and friendship prevails, and the result is a restoration of wonderful peace and harmony to be reconciled. That is a beautiful concept that the Scripture gives to you and me. Notice in verse 21 of the passage that we consider this morning, it speaks of us, or to us, of that reconciliation. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. What is oftentimes impossible with men due to their own sinfulness, the sinfulness of their own pride, the sinfulness of their own nature, is indeed possible with our holy God. We who were enemies of God have now been reconciled to Him by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He is the one that effects such reconciliation. God, by His grace alone, and through the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in His death on the cross, has reconciled us unto Himself. That is what we celebrate in this morning, also as we come to the table of the Lord. As we have examined ourselves in this past week, we have found that if it were not for God's grace in our own hearts and lives, we would yet be enemies of God. We are sinners who in our own pride would stubbornly refuse to be reconciled to God. And we would indeed rather wallow about in our sin and the misery that it causes us in this life rather than being reconciled to God Himself. But the desire to be reconciled is worked within our hearts. God works that within us through that powerful work of our Savior. That's the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in the passage that we have before us this morning. But that reconciliation that Christ performs for us is a work that He does for us only because He is the divine Son of God. And that's why we find also in the verses surrounding the passage we consider an emphasis on the divinity of Jesus Christ, something that, again, in our modern day and age seems to be denied concerning Christ. Christ is, in fact, the divine Son of God. In verses 15 through 17 of this chapter, we read this of Him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that's by Christ now, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Christ and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You notice right prior to the passage that we consider, the verses that we're considering, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the divinity of Jesus Christ. And as we're going to find this morning, Christ must be the divine Son of God if He is to reconcile you and me together with God as well. We consider that work of Christ this morning under the theme, Reconciled Through Christ's Blood. We're going to consider really three questions with respect to reconciliation. Number one, what it is. Number two, how we're reconciled. And three, why we're reconciled. Reconciled what, how, and why. The work of reconciliation is indeed an important work of Christ in His suffering and death. The term reconcile literally means to restore to one's friendship and fellowship. When the Scripture refers, therefore, to this particular concept, the concept of reconciliation, it makes reference to three different stages we have gone through in our relationship to God Himself. In the first place, the idea of reconciliation implies that at one time we stood in a close, intimate relationship of love with God. We were His friends. We enjoyed His favor. We enjoyed His fellowship in life. We stood in perfect harmony with the very perfection that is found in God Himself. And as a result, we were the recipients of God's blessing in all of life. But in the second place, that term implies that we lost that friendship of God. We wronged God. We offended God. And when we offended Him, we were alienated from His presence, estranged from Him, even alienated in our minds so that we did not experience and did not know that relationship of friendship any longer that we shared with God. In the third place, that term reconciliation implies that we have been restored once again to that position of favor and fellowship. God has forgiven us of the wrong that we have committed against Him, and He again receives us now into His presence and into His favor. That's the idea of reconciliation in general. In all three of those stages in reconciliation are taught us here in the passage that we have before us this morning. The Apostle Paul, at the outset of verse 21, states in the clearest of terms the first two stages of reconciliation that we have referred to. We read of that in this very simple statement, very beginning of verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Two stages are implied in that. We ought to notice immediately that when Paul addresses his readers as you, and you, that stands right at the very beginning of these verses, and you, he is emphasizing the fact that everyone, even those now who dwell within the Church of Jesus Christ, were at one time alienated from God and you. Now, it's true that many of the believers in the church of Colossae themselves were brought to faith and conversion when they were adults. They could look back at their lives in a very real and in a very conscious way and say, yeah, I know There was that time in my life where I was alienated from God, that I was enemies of God in my mind, bringing forth works of sin and evil. And now God has brought me back into His favor. We must remember that this Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. It's not just the Word that the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church in those early years of its establishment. When he says, "and you," he's talking to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And there are many within the Church of Jesus Christ today that are born and raised within the sphere of the church. And he says to them as well, "You were at one time enemies of God, alienated from Him. You were." In other words, that was not only true of those who were converted later on in their lives, that was true of those who were regenerated even perhaps when they were infants. There is that time in our lives, in every one of our lives, when we were alienated from God. And that stands upon the principle of God's Word itself that says this: you have to be born again in order to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. According to our first birth, the birth that our parents gave to us, we, according to God's Word now, were born dead in sins and trespasses. We were. All of us were. According to our first birth, we were those who were given over to sin, wholly polluted with sin. Sin had taken us captive in our lives. Maybe we were only little infants. Maybe we were just conceived. But sin had hold of us. And not only was that true of us when we're born of our mothers and fathers, that they've passed down their sin to us, the sin that they inherited from their parents, who inherited it from their parents, and so on, from Adam and Eve down the line. Not only is that true of you and me, but when you and I are born into this world, we are born guilty. Guilty of the very sin, mind you, that Adam and Eve committed in paradise. Read Romans 5 sometime. As by one man, Adam himself, sin passed into this world, and death by sin. You and I are born dead in sins and trespasses. And we're alienated from God and enemies of God. Even if that was only principally in our lives when we were first born, that's true of every one of us. Which implies now that there was a stage prior to that when we were not alienated from God, but we were in fact God's friends and who shared in fellowship. That happened in paradise. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them perfect and upright and capable of serving Him perfectly. And Adam and Eve shared in the most intimate love and fellowship and favor of God in paradise prior to the fall. They walked with God in the cool of the day and they talked with God. But Adam and Eve disobeyed and they rebelled against their Maker, and they offended God by their sin. And as a result, they were cast out of paradise, cast out of God's presence. They became by nature now enemies of God, and that they became guilty before Him. And they corrupted themselves before God. And for that reason, they were unable to dwell in the presence of God as well. Their guilt and their corruption was passed along to their children. To you and me. There's not a person in this world that can boast before God of their own inherent goodness, because we lost it. And in losing that, we lost God's favor as well. Adam was our head in paradise. He represented you and me. And when he became guilty before God of sin, his guilt was passed on to you and me, those whom he represented. It was imputed or credited to us. Adam was our first father. And that first father passed along his corruption to his children and so on down the line. So that now you and I, when we are conceived in our mother's wombs, are alienated from God and enemies in our minds. So Paul states the reality here. We are born hostile toward God. We hated him. We opposed him. That's what it means to be an enemy. And further, Paul says, we were enemies in our minds. That is to say, our hearts, the spiritual center of a man, and for that reason, our minds were given over wholly to sin. We are in bondage to sin and to Satan and all our desires and all the thoughts that came forth from within. We're under the control of sin itself, and in principle, that became manifest in the wicked works that were brought forth in our lives. And once again, though Paul was talking here to many Gentiles that were converted later on in life and could look back and say, whoa, that's true. Look at all of those wicked works that characterized me in my life. That's true of everybody when they're born in sin and trespasses. We're characterized by evil works. You and I were enemies of God. And because we were enemies of God who brought forth sin in our lives, not only out of our minds, but in the very deeds that we performed in this life, we were alienated from God. We did not belong to His blessed communion. And that, people of God, ought to humble us as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. That's humbling. In and of ourselves, we're not worthy of being here. We're not worthy of sitting in church. We're not worthy of entering into God's presence in prayer. Not in ourselves. We're humbled before God when we read this Word of God to you and to me. But we hear some fantastic news in the passage that we have before us. Because there in verse 21 we read, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. And there's the good news. There's the gospel that you and I must hear this morning too. Christ has reconciled you and me to God. God has restored you and me to His favor and His friendship. And that great wall, that huge barrier of our sin that stood in the way of our sharing in God's love and in His friendship, it was all broken down, was torn down by God Himself in order that you and I might be restored to Him once again. So we've been brought back into harmony with God and are able to enjoy the relationship with God that Adam and Eve had when they were in paradise. Wonderful friendship. A wonderful fellowship where God is our God and we are His children. Yeah, we're humbled by the Word of God before us this morning. And yet today we come with great joy in our hearts because we know and are assured that we're able to share in that intimate care and love and favor of our Heavenly Father. Right now. right now. That's not something that you and I are going to receive in the future when we reach heaven. No, there's no doubt about it that when we reach heaven, it will be perfect fellowship and friendship with God. There's no doubt about it. Our sin still stands in the way of that perfect fellowship with God. But nevertheless, right now, this morning, in all of our life here below, we may share in the blessed fellowship of our God. Every day of our lives, every time we come into God's house together, every time we bow our heads in prayer before God, every time we enter into His presence and His fellowship, we share in that blessing of God's favor and love. We know God is there for us to guide us, to direct us in all of life, no matter what may befall us in this life. He's our God. We are His people. And that God holds us in the palm of His hand, and nothing will ever separate us from that love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will turn all things to our profit. He will use all things for our salvation. We know that. We come with that joy this morning to the table of the Lord. But the question is, of course, how did God reconcile us to Himself? How have we come to share in that blessed fellowship of God and that care of God in our lives? Where is the possibility of our sharing in that? Obviously, we found it's not in ourselves. In ourselves, we could not come here. We could not. That's where verse 22 of the passage we consider this morning comes into play. In the body of His flesh, Christ's flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Jesus Christ. That's how you and I have become reconciled to God. Christ came into this world, born into our flesh, and that dear Son of God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, has worked the work that would reconcile you and me to God. And He did it as God's own Son. God's own Son who dwelt in the body of His flesh. See, in order for Jesus to reconcile you and me to God, He had to remove the barrier that stood in that way. He had to remove the sin. He had to remove the corruption. He had to remove the guilt that stood in the way of our sharing in God's favor and fellowship. In order for Christ to do that, He had to go the way of the cross. He had to die there on the cross in order to pay the price for our sin, so that He can impute to you and me His righteousness in the place of our guilt. Christ had to go the way of the cross because He had to overcome the power that sin and Satan had over our hearts. He had to do that. He had to make us righteous. He had to make us holy. That's the only way of our being reconciled once again to God. And the only way that Christ could accomplish this is by way of His death on the cross. He had to suffer death in the body of His flesh. There's the phrase that the apostle uses here in verse 21. In other words, Christ had to suffer and He had to die as a man. As a man. As one who was a partaker of our flesh and of our blood. Christ, in order to be our mediator who will bring us back to God, had to be very man. Fully a man. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be born under the law, as Paul says in Galatians. He had to be like unto his brethren in all things and accepted, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And that's true because God would not punish any other creature for the sin that man has committed. It would be a very unjust thing for a judge to punish someone else for a crime that I committed. Man sinned. Man must pay the price. Our Savior had to be born in our flesh and suffer and die in our flesh in order to save us from our sins. God's justice demands that. And since all men in Adam have died, even so, all those who are in this man, Jesus Christ, must be made alive. There's no other way of salvation. Christ, therefore, as a man, hung there upon the tree of the cross, and there he suffered death, the curse, and hell for you and for me. And because Christ hung there as our representative head, the head of the church, verse 18 of this chapter, as he hung there as the head of the church, he has accomplished the payment of our sin and has therefore earned through his death righteousness in the stead of our guilt. But there's more to this than that. There had to be more to the fact that Christ was just a man. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in the context of the verses we consider, speaks of Christ as God. He emphasizes the divinity of Jesus Christ. What qualifies Jesus Christ as a proper mediator, that is, one who reconciles us to God, what qualifies him as such is not only that he's very man, but in the same person, he is very God. He had to be eternal God. The God who came to dwell with us in the body of this flesh. And he had to be God because it was only by virtue of Christ's divinity that he could bear up under that eternal wrath of God that was poured out upon his shoulders there at the cross. If he had to bear that sin only as a man, he would have been crushed by the burden of God's wrath, and he would have never came to life again in order to bestow the benefits of his work on you and me. He had to be God. And that divinity had to undergird, it had to support that human flesh so that there in his flesh he could bear that wrath, that anger of God against our sins, and then live to bestow it on you and me. That's why it was so necessary for Christ to be God. All that must be true of Christ. But let's understand what Christ has really accomplished through his death for us. It is at the cross, beloved saints, where we ought to see the hand of God at work. We've said it before. So often in today's world, it's as if God is this vengeful God who is, with these fiery eyes, sitting there ready to cast us into hell. And that Jesus Christ is this soft band that we can go to, who goes into the presence of this awful, vengeful God who is out to cast us all into hell and to ease his anger against you and me. We ought to see at the cross of Christ the hand of God. God reconciled you and me unto himself by Jesus Christ our Lord. God loved you and me so much that he sent His only begotten Son into this world, the Son of His love, and suffered Him to bear the burden of His own wrath in order to save you and me, the children that He loved. Even while we were enemies, even when we stood opposed to God in our lives and didn't seek God but hated God and stood against Him, God is the one who sought us out in our lives because of His great love for us. And it was God who sent Jesus Christ into this world so that He, through Christ, could reconcile us unto Himself. He's the one who powerfully takes hold of our hearts. He's the one who, through the Spirit now of our risen Lord, no doubt about that, but He's the one that takes us and draws us back into His presence so that now we are able to see what a wretched condition we stood in and how much we need Him as our Heavenly Father in our lives. How blessed we are. Look at what we've been given in our lives. Who can deny God's goodness towards us for Christ's sake? Let's not forget why God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ either. There's the very last part of verse 22. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You and I, now through the death of Jesus Christ, are presented before God. And we're presented before God for Christ's sake, in His blood, holy, without blame, and unreprovable. Holy. Through that work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have been made holy. We who were the enemies of God in our mind through wicked works have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed in such a way that He takes hold of these hardened hearts of ours, scrubs them clean in His blood, and now makes us from within dedicated unto God. That's what holiness is. Dedicated unto God and unto God's service. He takes us and He sets us apart from unbelief. And He makes us holy unto God. Christ does that. Secondly, He makes us unblameable before God. In other words, when God looks at you and me now in the blood of Christ, cleansed, He doesn't find any fault anymore. Whereas before we were unrighteous and guilty before God, God doesn't view us that way anymore. He views us only in the blood of Jesus Christ. No more blame. And no more blame so that now He can share in His love and friendship with us. If we were to blame yet, God couldn't do that because God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't deny His own being. His own nature. But because we're holy and we're unblameable in the blood of Christ, God takes us to Himself and He'll be our friend. And then finally, of course, unreprovable, which means there's no reason for reproof anymore in our lives. We are righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. God has removed our guilt and we are seen in the blood of Christ as innocent in God's sight. No reason for God to reprove us for Christ's sake anymore. Even though when we look at ourselves, we say, wow, there's so much reason to be reproved by God. Look at my sins. God sees us in the blood of Christ, cleansed, righteous in that blood of our Savior. And for all those reasons, we have come to share now in that blessed fellowship of our God. Paul states, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, this fact yet, now being reconciled, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, there's a calling that you and I have too in that connection. We must live now as those who are indeed reconciled by God's grace. We no longer live in that sin. We no longer live in rebellion against God. We live in peace and harmony with God. And just as He seeks our friendship and fellowship, so also we in turn seek His friendship and His fellowship in our lives. We are those reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God, we're reconciled to one another as well. It's then that we share in the blessed fellowship that is ours as we meet together at the table of the Lord. People of God, may the peace and the joy of reconciliation be ours this morning and always. May we share together in God's love and in God's favor. And may we, above all peoples in this world, be blessed. Amen. We now turn to the form for the administration.